The Beauty of Esther, Part 2.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for life, health, and strength. Lord, we thank you for a sound mind. We thank you for giving us the desire to hear the word of God, Lord. Lord, it's the unction from you to even be drawn to the word, to even desire the word, Lord. So we thank you for the drawing power, the compelling power of your spirit that has brought us to this place. God, in Jesus' name, we pray you sanctify us by this word. We pray you speak to each and every person listening to this word, right where they are, Lord. Minister to us right where we are, God, and take us further and take us higher. Lift us up out of the muck and mire of the flesh and sin, God. Build us up, Lord, so that we can be a people that reflects the glory of Christ, Lord. Conform us into the image of your Son. God, we commit this time to you. We thank you for this time. We curse and bind all satanic activity that would try to undermine this time. And we glorify you in Jesus' name. We ask and pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is with us. The Beauty of Esther, Part 2. We'll briefly recap from last week and we'll pick it back up where we left off. So we saw last week how how this royal beauty contest had taken place because of the disrespect and disdain of King Xerxes. King Xerxes at the time, he's the king at the time, and his wife was called upon or commanded to come and entertain he and his generals as they were having this feast, and she said she wasn't coming. So here we see the dishonor and disdain of the king. And you got three types. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows of what the New Testament reveals. The New Testament is the Old Testament concealed. It has a veil over it. And the Old Testament, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The veil is removed in the New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. There's a veil over it. So you don't have the real mystery behind what the Old Testament means until you get to the New. So what we see are three particular types in the beginning of Esther. We see King Xerxes, which is a type of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see Queen Vashti, which is his wife at the time, being dishonorable, disdaining the king by not honoring his command and not obeying him. And then you see Esther being raised up to become the queen. So you got the Lord Jesus Christ as a type of the king. And then you have Queen Vashti, which is a type of the harlot church, who professes to love the king, professes to love Christ, all the while disobeying him. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. This is Queen Vashti. This is the harlot church. This is the whore that rides the beast in Revelation, while Esther is the true bride of Christ that goes through that beautification process to be made into what the king likes, to be made into the queen. She went through that royal beauty contest as a beautiful young girl, an orphan girl, to be raised to a place of prominence as the queen. So you see those types here in Esther. Esther was made the queen in chapter 2. And then at the end of chapter 2, we see her cousin, who became her adopted father, Mordecai, adopted Esther. We see him being raised to a place as she rose up. Mordecai rose up. They were relatives in the kingdom. And we see Mordecai uncovering an assassination plot against King Xerxes. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 3. But before we start chapter 3, I want to correct something that I said in part 1. And here's the correction that I need to make briefly. I said that Daniel's Hebrew name was Belteshazzar. That's not accurate. His Hebrew name was Daniel. His name actually means God is my judge. Daniel was his Hebrew name. Belteshazzar was his pagan name, or his Babylonian name. And when I looked it up, it actually means Baal's prince. Baal is basically the false gods, the false god of Babylon. You see that through the whole Old Testament, Baal. So Belteshazzar, his pagan name or Babylonian name, actually means Baal's prince. That's the first correction. The second correction is I said when I was talking about Joseph and how the term I used was Pharaoh's wife. They would basically, she was enthralled with him and was trying to accost him sexually. But the correction is I said Pharaoh's wife. It was Potiphar's wife. Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh. So I wanted to make those corrections so that, hey, we can keep this thing in the clear and we can move forward on the right foot. So forgive me for that and accept those corrections because that is accurate. Let's start in chapter 3 as we got a lot of ground to cover with a short amount of time. Let's pick it up in chapter 3, Esther 3. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor, higher than that of all the other nobles. So Haman, who is a servant of the king, King Xerxes, is elevated to the place of what we know today as prime minister. The prime minister is basically in the second seat next to the president. For instance, in Israel, currently, Reuben, his last name is kind of hard to pronounce. Reuben Rivlin is the president, or the number one, sitting in the number one seat in Israel, but yet very few people even know who that is. The prime minister of Israel is a gentleman by the name of Benjamin Netanyahu. He's the face of their government. So the prime minister is the one who is engaged in politics. They're the one who is the spokesperson. They're the one that's on the ground doing the work. While typically the president is a figurehead. They're usually apolitical, which means they're the president. They sign off on treaties and things of that nature, but they're really not interested in politics for the most part. They're just a figurehead. So Haman is now the prime minister under King Xerxes, a very powerful and prominent position. But look at what else it says. He is the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now remember that, the Agagite. We're going to come back to that. Elevating him and giving him a seat of honor, higher than that of all the other nobles, all the royal officials at the king's gate, knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. So there's conflict right there. He gets raised up. Haman does, and the people begin to kneel to him. You know, kneeling and bowing is always a sign of worship or submission. But then he approaches Mordecai, and Mordecai is not bowing to Haman. He is not going to honor him. Now, this is important because you would think, because of his position of prominence in government, that you would have to honor him. But would you honor someone that's evil? Would you honor someone that is totally contradictory to what you believe? No. Because honor and submitting to someone often means agreement. Now, here's another aspect to that. The Bible says, honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long on the earth. The Bible talks about honoring the king and things of that nature in the New Testament. So then people say, well, What about the presidency, and what about corrupt politics and things of that nature? Honor is, here's my definition of honor. It's the rewarding of difference. It's distinguishing the position from another position. Let me give you an example. A mother and a father are not, they're not kids in the family. The grandfather and the grandmother are elders in the family. There's honor and tribute paid to them because of the position that they're in. You don't joke with your grandfather and your grandmother like you would your uncle, because you honor them as elders. And that's what comes with when you're talking about positions of authority, teachers in the school, positions of government, things of that nature. And here we see Haman in a position of government, and Mordecai said, no regard. I'm not bowing to you and I'm not honoring you because you go totally contrary to what I believe. You're evil and I serve the living God. Therefore, there's no agreement. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? So people will use that as a means to say, well, that means I can dishonor my parents, or I can dishonor the teacher. You got to understand, this is all about understanding positions, places of authority. And here we see Mordecai as a royal official. He's in a place of authority as well. But watch how this story develops. And you know, I was thinking about this. The Bible is non-fictional. It's real. This happened. This is true. This is historical. This can be verified. Fictional is fantasy. It's not even real. So as we read through this, keep that in the front of your mind. This really happened. Now let's keep reading. Verse 3, then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. There's the problem right there. Mordecai is a Jew, and Haman is not. Haman is an Agagite. Who are the Agagites? In 1 Samuel 15, the prophet Samuel had given an instruction to Saul. He told Saul to go to the Amalekites and destroy everything. Saul went to the Amalekites and destroyed some of the things. So when Samuel approached Saul, he said, why do I hear sheep bleating and cows mooing? Why do I hear the sounds of animals? Saul said, well, I kept the best of the cattle, and King Agag is still alive. King Agag was one of the people that Samuel told Saul to kill. This was a divine command, and Saul did not follow through on the divine command. He disobeyed God. This is where the scripture comes in. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as idolatry. The Bible says that obedience to God is better than sacrifice. Saul wanted to sacrifice those sheep and goats to the Lord. God didn't want the sheep and the goats. He wanted obedience. So here we see this conflict between Saul not following through with the command to kill King Agag. Now Haman is in the same lineage as King Agag was. What am I saying? Haman has a deep-seated hatred for the Jews. And we see him as prime minister. We see Mordecai, who is a relative to the newly crowned queen, Esther, who is still secretly in, who's still secretly not revealed that she's a Jew. She's a Jewess in the kingdom. It's still a secret. Now, this is incredible. This book right here, man, is so incredible. As we continue to read this, Haman's like, I'm not bowing. He's a Jew. Christians are in the same boat. The world wants you to bow. They want me to bow. Look at the words. He refused to comply. They wanted to see if Haman was going to tolerate Mordecai. What are all the buzzwords now? Tolerance, compliance. You're not tolerant of the homosexual and lesbian agenda. You're not tolerant of all of this perversity that is being, that is trying to be shoved down our throats. We see the exact same reality of Mordecai and Haman in 2016. Look how this thing develops. Verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. The days of Noah and the days of Lot, violent homosexuality, kicking down the door of Lot's house. Bring these men out that we might know them, that we might make of them what we are. Enraged. None of this is neutral. This is why it's a war zone. This is what Dunamis Tabernacle is all about. This is why we're calling up men and women to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. No spectators allowed, because you're in a war zone. They're enraged because you won't comply, because you won't bow the knee and pay them honor and revere them. This thing is real. This is right here happening. We're looking at the Bible in past time, and this is right in front of us. The non-Christian, the unbeliever, the atheist, the agnostic, they're enraged at the Christian because we will not bow. We will not take down on our beliefs. We will stand and represent the true and living God. I posted a video on Facebook of a city council meeting in Florida. This happened about 2 weeks ago. Now it's a city council meeting, right? I mean, hey, it's basically a public meeting where people can come and hear about what's going on in their local communities. These folks in Florida, I believe it was in Pensacola, invited a Satanist to open up in prayer. They invited a Satanist to do the invocation. Those people in that courtroom started praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was all they knew to pray, but they would not let that Satanist pray over them. And it was crazy because the Satanist told the clerk, the guy who was hosting the city council meeting, he said, I'm not going to pray until these people be quiet. Talking about the Christians that were there, the people who were there that was disallowing that satanic infusion into that meeting. They kept praying it. They prayed the Lord's Prayer about 10 times. And that Satanist said, I am not going to pray until these people either lower their voices or they leave. So the city council guy actually had the police and the bailiff to escort the people out for being disruptive. So then you see the people come back into the meeting and they were a little more quiet. And this Satanist starts praying, and it sounded like a song. All he was doing was cursing. He was pronouncing a curse, talking about hell, Satan. This is what the world wants you to bow to. A satanic government, an antichrist agenda, and you're supposed to bow. You're supposed to stand there and not say a word, shut your mouth, go with the flow, and don't say anything. Not me and not my family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know about you. I don't know where you stand. But this thing is at a fever pitch because the devil no longer wears a mask. You know, when they used to rob people, they would wear ski masks. The devil is unmasked now. He ain't even hiding no more because people have tolerated him. They've tolerated Satan. They've tolerated the demons. They call it simply a mental illness. I am at war with my demons. You hear it in the music. People talk about how they're fighting their demons. No, we fight demons, but we cast them out. That's the difference. This thing is not play anymore. When you got a Satanist praying in the city council meeting, when you got almost 60 million babies to this date aborted since 1973, Roe versus Wade, man, you got a war zone. You see all that stuff happening overseas with ISIS, still killing people, still blowing people up. It's happening every day. What you see in America is the spiritual climate. It's happening in the physical. It's manifesting in the physical through all of these shootings and all of this stuff. But it's a spiritual war zone here. And this thing is intense. You got to be like Mordecai, man. I ain't bowing. I'm a Christian and I ain't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This thing has got to be in you. It can't be you trying to be, because the devil is going to find you out. Anytime you're trying, the devil's going to come and expose you. So you got to be made over for real, for real. So verse 5 says, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Now, let me show you how large this kingdom is. I got a picture that I'm going to switch over here to. And I want to show you the 127 provinces and how large this area is. So here, if you look to the right of the screen, you have India. So the kingdom that Xerxes ruled over stretched from India to the right all the way to Egypt to your left. 120 provinces. And it's been said that all of the Jewish people at that time were within the Persian Empire. They were within those 127 provinces. And here we see little Hitler. Little Hitler is in the seat of prime minister Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, an embedded hatred of the Jewish people all the way, going back all the way to King Agag, whom when Samuel found that Saul didn't obey the command, he took Agag and cut him to pieces. An embedded hatred for the Jewish people. This is something to see here. All of the Jews were somewhere within these 127 provinces. What you see here, right here, Iran is right here in the middle. The capital where King Xerxes ruled, the capital of Susa, where all of this is kind of the citadel of Susa, is like right here close to Iran, close to Iraq. Now, this is a modern day map. And you see Israel, Lebanon, the Jordan, and all of that over here. The reason why I show this is so you can see how large of an area was covered, where Haman was saying, I don't want Mordecai to die. I want to get my hand around the throat of every Jew within the whole province, within all of the provinces that King Xerxes rules over. This is a big deal. So Haman was little Hitler. We see in the Old Testament an effrontery against the Israelite people in Exodus. Pharaoh trying to kill all the male children. We see it in Haman trying to exterminate the Jews. Genocide, trying to kill all of the Jewish people. And then we fast forward to King Herod in Jesus' day, who tried to get his hands on all of the male children, killing all the babies. Fast forward to Hitler, over 6 million Jews exterminated in the Holocaust. This is history, people. This is history repeating itself. What do we see in 2016? The Christian is ostracized. We live in a postmodern Judeo-Christian Judeo society whereby humanists The beliefs of humanism are on the leading edge. If it feels good, do it. The Christian beliefs are being pushed to the side. Everything reflective of God is being removed away. We see now what we see here being played out. The Jews are hated. The Christians are hated. These are God's people. So let's see here in verse six, yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. I just showed you the kingdom, how large it is. All of the Jewish people were somewhere within those 127 provinces. Verse 7, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the pur, that is the lot, in the presence of Haman, to select a day and month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. Look at what Haman said to the king. A certain people. He didn't say the Jews. He went underhandedly to the king to expose the Jews without saying their name. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. I'm reading from the Nearly Infallible Version, the NIV. This captures the language really well. So it may say something different in your translation, but in the NIV it says to tolerate the Jews. That word right there captures everything that you see in front of you. We don't tolerate you Christians. We don't tolerate your beliefs. We don't tolerate your indifference and your divisiveness against what the majority of people believe. They're trying to get rid of you and me, just like they're trying to get rid of Mordecai. All the while, they don't even know Esther is a Jewess. Beautiful queen sitting right next to King Xerxes. Incredible. Verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. And I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business. So what he tried to do? He tried to bribe the king. Just like a slick serpent, you use money to bribe the king. 10,000 talents of silver? Man, if you look at that in the equivalence of U.S. dollars, you're talking about a couple of billion dollars. He tried to bribe the king with a large lump sum of money. That's why you got so much corruption in the different kingdoms of the world, be it entertainment, be it government, be it even religion. The false church, the whore, the harlot church, money, greediness. When we ask for money, nobody want no paper money. It's a tool to do a job. We're trying to get the gospel across the world and bring this thing to a close. It's a tool. It's no big deal. If you got it, come on with it, man. I mean, let's get this show on the road. You got all these billions of dollars pumped into a fictitious life and nothing's being accomplished while the souls are languishing on the vine. Man, we got to get moving. Look at verse 10. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The enemy of the Jews. The Jews are God's chosen, God's people. Till this day, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We bless Israel because those are still God's people. And here we see little Hitler, Hitler wannabe, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, trying to bribe the king. Verse 11 says, keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all of the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day. What does John 10:10 say? And the thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. This boy Haman was an occultist, bribing the king, using underhand tactics, not telling the king who the people were, a certain people. Just like a devil, just like an occult Satan worshiper, trying to destroy the people of God. I want to annihilate the people of God. The devil is behind this. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods, a copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so they would be ready for that day. Spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Through the city in the chaos, an edict is nothing more than a law. When that law was passed, the Jews, who hadn't been revealed at that time, were to be destroyed. It threw the city in the chaos. Look at chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So here it is. The order has been put out to destroy her people. She's in the kingdom with King Xerxes, who just wrote and signed on the bill, the edict, to kill her own people. Her cousin Mordecai is out there wailing, crying, weeping, and she finds out what's going on. The only way you can really get to know somebody is by studying their reactions. We see the reaction of Mordecai, the reaction of the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing, sackcloth and ashes. What you do in times of crisis reveals what you're really made of. You never really know what a person is made of until the heat is turned up. That's why times of persecution divides the sheep from the goats. That's why the true saint is saying, Lord, release the devils. Let them come, because we got power to stand against them through the Holy Spirit. We're not confident in and of ourselves. We're like little David, the shepherd boy, who says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the name of the living God? You're coming down, boy, in the name of Jesus. We're going to defeat you. I'm going to defeat you in the name of the Lord. So our boldness and our confidence is not in us. We don't lean on the arm of flesh. We trust in the living God, the one who gives power to the weak, the one who takes the weak and makes them strong. The Bible says there's a treasure in earthen vessels. Man, there's something in me that can deal with these devils. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, referring to Satan. Greater is he that is in me, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God is greater than the spirits of Satan. This thing is for real. It's happening. And we got to be full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuch, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. We pray day and night, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Jesus said it on the cross. Forgive these, for they know not what they do. The Bible says, when they revile you, when they come against you, blessed are you. The Bible talks about repaying, don't repay evil with evil. Repay evil with good. We bless our enemies. We stretch our hands out to the enemy and say, Lord, in Jesus' name, save them. Open their eyes. Reveal Christ to them. But here, Mordecai is saying, hey, this thing is about the Jewish people right now. This is about our people. Beg the king for mercy, Esther. Go to him and beg him for mercy. Our people have an edict placed on them to be destroyed. Let's see what her reaction is. Here's the heat now being placed on the king. Beautiful girl, but how far does her beauty go? Verse 9, Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned or called, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. That's major right there. There's only one law. If the king doesn't call for you, the law is you die. Let's keep reading. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Now here's the top lady in the kingdom. She said the king hadn't called for me in 30 days. You see the conflict? You see how you get to see what she's really made of now. How beautiful is she really? Is it only skin deep? Let's look at this. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Now listen closely to what he said to her. She's kind of, you can imagine, here she is, secretly a Jewess in the kingdom. King Xerxes doesn't even know she's a Jew. And the order has been put out to destroy all Jews. You can feel, it's conflict here. But let's see what she's made of. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. One of the most quoted scriptures from the book of Esther. Who knows that you've been called for such a time as this? Man, here we see Mordecai, the one who has been training Esther. He gives her the word. Don't think because you're inside the king's house, inside the palace, that you're going to get away. You're going to be destroyed just like everybody else. If you don't stand up, speak up, and do something. The Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, show the people their transgressions. He warns her, if you don't respond right in this moment, you, your father's house, and all of the Jewish people will pass away. They will be annihilated. But guess what? You've been called. He's telling her, you've been called to the kingdom for this time. This is prime time for you to stand up and represent your people. And I also, look at what he says also. For if you remain silent, in verse 14, at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Somehow Mordecai believed that if she didn't step up and do it, somebody else will. God is going to save his people. Relief and deliverance will come to us, even if it doesn't come through you. In other words, if you don't submit yourself to God, if you don't present your body as a living sacrifice so that you can be a vessel fit for the master to use, God's going to use somebody else. He'll raise up somebody else to save your family, to save your coworkers, to save those in your circle of influence. Everybody has people that they have influence on and that they have been called to save. But if we don't respond to the call, if we don't stand up with courage, if we don't get full of the Holy Ghost, God says, I'll use somebody else. See, this ain't about personalities. This ain't about you or I in terms of me being used by God. This is about God's mission. This is about his bride. This is about his bride being prepared and made ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. This girl, I like this girl. The beauty of Esther. It's deeper than her skin. This goes down to the heart of who this girl is. She says, call a fast. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. If he doesn't stick that golden scepter out to me, then I'll perish. Herein lies the beauty of Esther. Courage, the willingness to stand, the willingness to die on behalf of her people. It was bigger than her. This thing is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. But God needs a vessel to restore, to recover, to redeem those that he has predestined for salvation. Those that he knows is going to choose him. Esther said, I'm going in. I'm going in. I like this girl. I will go to the king, even if it's against the law. See, this is true faith right here. It ain't about how she felt. It's about what she believed. Faith over feelings. You can't rely on how you feel. I'm pretty sure she might have been shaking in her boots. I read a statement. It says, speak the truth, even if your voice shakes. Tell the truth, man. Be integrous. Be a person that's dedicated to the cause. Be committed to this thing. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He can't expect to receive nothing from the Lord. He tossed to and fro like the waves. You can't trust him. You can't put no weight down on him. That's why we're calling men to the forefront. Forget your job. Forget all the worldly attachments. Die with your boots on, man. If you perish, you perish. It is what it is. You got to have some courage in this. That's the reason why Gideon's army was weaned down to 300. Because when they went down to scoop that water, them boys were watching. The only difference from the 300 than from everybody else was one word. Vigilance. Jesus warned in Matthew 24, take heed that no man deceive you. What's on the leading edge of these end times? Deception. Deception. Vigilance is the offensive weapon to keep you from being deceived. Vigilance, man. Watching and praying. It takes courage to watch and pray. It takes courage to have the full armor of God on and to pray at the same time. Like the Bible says in Ephesians 6, praying with all supplication. That's a weapon. Watching and praying. Vigilance. The courage to stand in the midst of a world that's antichrist. The courage not to bow, no matter what they say. This thing has got to be born in you. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. I like that. I like that. She put on her royal robes. I'm going in. fasting and praying, now it's time to put on my war gear. Royalty. Mordecai's name, check this out. Mordecai's name in Hebrew means warrior. But in Persian, or his pagan name means little man. On the contrary, Haman, his name means magnificent, glorious, illustrious. So this deceiving spirit, you see how it works. All the glitz and glams of Hollywood, the beauty and the splendor of Hollywood, while the Christian just looks like just these little peasants that won't shut up about Christ coming back again and coming to judge the world. But in Hebrew, see, this is a Hebrew mind. We got to have a Hebrew thinking. David Paulson taught a message called Degreasing the Mind. Grease, as in the country, G-R-E-E-C-E. Your mind has to be degreased. We too Americanized. We think too pagan-like. We need a Hebrew mind. That's why the Old Testament is good to study once you have a New Testament understanding and revelation of the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament prophets didn't know that. Some knew by revelation, but for the most part, that was the hidden mystery of the Old Testament. It's about Christ in you. It's not about rules and regulations and you trying to keep the Ten Commandments hanging on the wall. It's about the spirit of the law. It's about the Holy Ghost baptizing you and filling you and causing you to keep the commandments of God. Because in and of yourself, you can't do it. This thing is about a New Testament revelation of Christ and seeing how this thing plays out in the Old Testament. She put on her royal robes. It's wartime. And stood in the inner court of the palace, verse 1, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther, notice that the whole time she had never been called queen until she made the decision to stand for her people. Up until this point, the scripture used the word Esther. When she got it settled in her heart, I'm going in for my people. If I perish, I perish. Now she's Queen Esther. The Bible is the most incredible, strategic, spiritual, practical book you'll ever read on this planet. This story right here, boy, flows beautifully. Queen Esther standing in the court. When he saw her, he was pleased with her and held out the gold scepter which was in her hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you. If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asked." He liked Esther. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request?" "Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted," Esther replied. "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet. I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. He was happy leaving that first banquet. And then he saw that Jew, and that anger started boiling inside of him. "This boy will not bow. He won't bow to me." Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in Babylonian captivity, commanded to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar raised up. "We will not bow." That has to be your stand. If there's a fearful bone in your body, stay down in prayer and fasting until you get up different. That's the remedy. Stay down in prayer and fasting in this word until you get up different. See, we don't stay down long enough to see a real change take place in our hearts. I met a guy on Tuesday. He saw I had a Derek Prince book on the table, and he saw the title of it, Lucifer Exposed. He said, man, tell me about the book. Start talking to the guy. He said, man, my parents sat under the ministry of Derek Prince in Africa. I was like, wow, we got to talking. He told me his testimony. He said, man, I was an agnostic. He said, I had to be brought so low before I could really repent and come to the Lord. He said, I was almost homeless, man. And he said he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, having been abased, having been brought to his lowest point. And he said, man, now that God has revealed himself to me, he said, man, I'll never go back. I'll never bow to the enemy. He said, my stand and my walk in the Lord is solidified, man, because I know where I came from and where God brought me. That's how you got to be in this thing, man. It's the reality of not believing. Have you ever considered the penalty for unbelief? The Bible says the fearful and the unbelieving are cast into the lake of fire. All you have to do is not believe. That's what Satan's faith is. It's faith in reverse. Faith in reverse is fear. See, if you don't believe, you will be afraid. If you believe, perfect love through faith cast out all fear. It cast it out. Because you walk by faith and not by sight. Stay down in prayer and fasting until you're changed, until you're different. Pray and ask the Lord to get the spirit of fear out of you, because the Bible says, for God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit. He's given us a sound mind. A sound mind. I ain't tribulating, man. I got power and love operating in me. My thoughts are linear. My mind is sound. That's a priceless mind. That's a mind from heaven. A sound mind. So Haman restrained himself and went home, calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all. Haman added, I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction. Listen to Haman. Yes, she invited me to the banquet, but all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. That's the spirit in this world. You know, you get around people and they all right with you, but it's something about that spirit that's just, I'm not satisfied until you agree with me. See, nobody's neutral. The devil is not neutral. You must agree with him. That's why he will say things to you. That's why Facebook and social mediums are volatile, because the devil is inciting reactions. He's trying to get you to respond so that he can captivate you and get you involved in this program. Man, you got to be on the vertical. This thing is a vertical life. You and the Lord. You're not caught up in all this horizontal trash. So he says, but all these things give me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built. We got a good idea. Listen to this, Haman. Have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. And they all shouted, yes. Then go with the king to dinner and be happy. Isn't that a great idea? This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. Man, this thing is about to get what the young people say, turned up. Verse or chapter 6. That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court." "Bring him in," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So here's the scene. His wife and his friends, Haman's wife and friends, just told him, "Hey man, you don't like Mordecai? Get a gallows." A gallows is where they would hang people. "Build a gallows for him and hang him on it." Haman's running to the palace. "I'm about to tell the king. We already got an edict out to kill the Jews." The king had insomnia. Can you believe this? God's handwriting is all up and through the book of Esther. And his name is not even directly mentioned. When you read Esther, you don't see the name of God, Yahweh, the Lord, directly mentioned in the book of Esther. But his handwriting is all throughout this book. The king had insomnia. He couldn't sleep. And he said to one of his attendants, "Go get the book of Chronicles. Go get my diary, my journal." He flips to the page in his journal and finds that Mordecai exposed the assassination plot. "There were some guys out to get me, and Mordecai saved my life." Did we honor him? Was there anything given to him? All of this is happening. And Haman walks in. Now Haman, you know, he's the prime minister. He thinks that the king is about to honor him. Let's read this and I'm going to wrap up. Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man that the king delights to honor, have him bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with the royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe of the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let the robe the man the king delights to honor. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and let him and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.' Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew." Can you believe it? He's thinking the king is talking about him. The king says, "Go and do everything you just said for Mordecai the Jew." Man, oh man, "who sits at the king's gate, do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of the Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." That's pathetic. The same people that told him to build a gallows and hang him on it and was happy and shouting and clapping is now telling him, "Hey, you're about to be destroyed. You're about to come to ruin at the hands of Mordecai." The disloyalty of sinful folk, of folk that are in the flesh, of folk that serve the devil. You can't trust them. You can't put any weight down on them. His own wife and his friends, "Hey man, I don't know what to tell you." It's basically what they said. Verse 14, "While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared." So you remember Esther's request was to have a second banquet that she would then make her ultimate request at. I gotta do part 3, man. I hate to say it, but if I cut this short, it's going to shortchange this whole Bible study. This is such a powerful revelation in today's time that we live in, because we're looking at the exact same thing play out in front of us. We're looking at the church being accosted and the church is saying we won't bow. We're looking at the harlot church totally dishonoring the Lord and being disobedient like Queen Vashti was. And we're seeing government rise up along with false religion to accost and persecute the true church. When all the while, persecution is the refiner's fire. Where was the angel in Daniel? When they went into the furnace heated up seven times hotter, the angel that was like as the Son of God was in the fire. The persecution, the very things that the world is seeking to bring upon the church, is the very thing that's going to refine the church and purify the bride. The bride who will be found without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Queen Esther is a type of the bride. She had to go through that beautification process. She had to stand up with courage so that her people wouldn't be destroyed. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. This is the bride making herself ready for the return of the bridegroom. This is happening, y'all. And we got to be in this thing, hook, line, and sinker. Because we see a world going mad around us. We see all attacks coming toward the Christian. The X is on your back as a believer. There's no being casual in this. Haman wants to kill the Jews. Haman wants to kill the Christians. This is the attack and the effrontery on the church. But we see the ministry of Mordecai to the church. Esther is a type of the church. She's a type of the bride. Mordecai was discipling Esther. And in the heat of the battle, she had to make a stand. But she had been disciplined. She had been trained. She had been discipled under the tutelage of her adoptive father, Mordecai. This is the process that you and I have to go through. This is what Dunamis Tabernacle is all about. This thing is about you and I being discipled, full of faith, full of the Spirit, so we have the courage to stand. This is about the body of Christ and the bride being on one accord, so we have the courage to stand. This thing is real. Esther was a product of Mordecai's ministry. That's why she was able to go to the king and make the request. We're going to come back to this. I'm going to do part three, and I promise in part three we will wrap this thing up. But God is seeking after a queen. He's seeking after the beauty of Esther and you and I. This thing is about courage. This thing is about standing up in the midst of adverse environments, perverse times, being undefiled. You got to go through the process. You got to be sanctified unto holiness. And able to stand up. And that in that day of testing, in that day of trying, you want to be able to stand up full of faith, full of the Spirit, full of courage and determination. Esther had to make this decision alone. You got to be able to stand on your own 10 toes and represent Christ in the marketplace alone. The church is there as a supporting factor. The Bible talks about every joint and ligament supporting one another. That's the supporting cast of the body. But this thing is about individuals able to stand up and represent Christ to a lost and dying world. Esther had to make a solo stand before the king. And when we come back for part three, we're going to see exactly how this plays out. The beauty of Esther is more than skin deep. This thing is happening. We got to be made ready and we got to be made over in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for preparing us for what's ahead. Thank you for giving us a drink of water in the midst of a barren land, in the midst of a dry and thirsty place, God. We hunger and thirst, God, after righteousness. We desire to be that bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Purge us, sanctify us. Cleanse us, God, from everything that's not like you as we yield our members to you, Lord. God, in Jesus' name, pour out the Holy Spirit upon those that are desiring. We need the Holy Ghost, Lord. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God. Just as we see Haggai, the king's servant, told Esther what the king wanted. He's a type of the Holy Ghost telling her exactly what the king wanted. That's how she became the queen. That's how she was able to be raised up, because she listened to the king's servant. The Holy Ghost, Lord, is the voice of the Spirit that leads us into truth, Lord. You said the Holy Ghost comes to lead us and guide us into all truth. God, I'm praying that you put in us a hunger and thirst, God, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of our flesh. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I was hoping to finish today, but man, you know how it go. Part three, I'll finish. I promise. I'll keep my word. We got up to almost chapter. We almost got through chapter seven. Yeah, we're up to chapter seven, and it's 10 chapters. So it's basically three chapters per Bible study. So we can wrap it up in the next Bible study.
Thanks for listening. Come back for part three. And don't forget to support the ministry at omegaministries.org. Click on support, then donate, and type in the comments box, Dunamis Tabernacle. And be sure to join the weekly prayer line, Monday through Sunday, 9 p.m. Eastern Time, 641-715-3670. Access code 409-367. God bless.